sorry, George.
But I don't understand. Things were going so great. What happened? Something must have happened.
It's not you. It's me.
You're giving me the it's not you, it's me routine? I invented it's not you, it's me. Nobody tells me it's them, not me. If it's anybody, it's me.
All right. George, it's you.
You're right, it's me.
Look, I was just trying to,
I know what you were trying to do. Nobody does it better than me.
Well, I'm sure you do it very well.
Yes, well, unfortunately, you'll never get the chance to find out.
But I thought things were going great.
Yeah, so did I.
Did she say why?
No. She tried to give me the it's not you, it's me routine.
But that's your routine.
Yeah. It's not you, it's me. The reason that we built this whole series about relationships around that simple line, it's not you, it's me, is because we think that while we often use that as kind of like a slough off line to make breakups easier or whatever, we think there's actually a whole lot more truth to that than most of us want to admit. For most of us in most of our relationships, most of the issues in those relationships, we are more culpable for those issues than most of us want to admit. The way that most of us approach these things is we may say it's not you, it's me, but really what we mean is it's definitely you and maybe a little bit of me. But look, if we want to grow up in our relationships, if we want to mature in our relationships, our romantic ones, our ones at work, our ones in the neighborhood, if we want to grow up in any of our relationships, then we've got to be men and women, teenagers, and even kids who look less at other people's issues and more at our own. Who really do begin to believe, look, I know, it's partly you too, but I really want to start by talking about what's going on with me. What we've been pushing on you each week is just this one simple little reminder that if we're not dealing with the issues in our lives, like if I'm not dealing with my issues, I'm the only person around me not dealing with my issues. You know what I mean? And if I'm not dealing with my stuff, then that just means that because I'm ignoring it, everybody else then has to deal with it. We want to be men and women that grow up in our relationships and look at what's going on with us before we worry about what's going on with other people. So just to reset where we are, and then I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to dive into a topic today that I've been really excited about talking about. Just to reset us, what's been guiding us through this series is a passage in Ephesians, which if you're reading Letters from Prison, we finished up Ephesians a couple of weeks ago. A passage in Ephesians that is one of the most controversial passages in the entire Bible. And what we're going to get to today is the most controversial part of that controversial passage. The passage starts with this, Ephesians 5:21, and it says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Which anybody reading it 2,000 years ago, they would have read that and it would have immediately set off fireworks. This is a big deal. We read this and it's easy just to gloss right over it, but if you look at it, it's actually just as revolutionary today. What Paul is saying is he's saying to the church, here's what we do. We put other people before ourselves. Here's what we do. We willingly submit, put ourselves underneath other people. The examples that follow, they're examples that have been used in history to hold people down. That's the exact opposite of what Paul intended for this passage to be. He intended for this to be a series of teachings about how we become a community in the church that lifts one another up. If these passages are leading you or leading others to hold you down, it's the exact opposite of what he intends. They're intended to lift people up. He realizes that he's got to get kind of practical. And he says, okay, let's talk through what this actually practically looks like in real life. And he says, the way that we're going to walk through this is I want to talk about what it looks like in a home. So first he talks to husbands and wives. Then he talks to parents and to children. And then he talks to a pairing that's as foreign to us today that we're going to talk about this morning. Then he talks to slaves. And he talks to slave owners. And when he's talking to all six of these groups of people, this right here is the banner that we have to remember that everything else flies underneath. He's talking about how we can be people that submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This passage that we're going to look at today, you may be wondering, why in the world are we looking at a passage that talks about slavery? I actually think this is one of the most important passages for us as 21st century Americans to wrestle with. Because we may not have in our country slavery the way that they did 2,000 years ago or the way that we did just a few hundred years ago. But this passage right here that we're going to talk about today, I think is one of the most important passages that we could possibly talk through this morning. And here's why. There are all kinds of myths around this passage. There are all kinds of things that people believe about what this passage says or about what this passage doesn't say. And all I want to do this morning, it's really, really pretty simple. I want to bust up the myths around this passage. I want to go hard after the myths that are around it. I then want to talk about what the actual truth is here. What Paul, the person who wrote this, what he actually seems to be saying. And then we'll kind of twist this a little bit at the end. And I promise you, you're going to be surprised how close to home this lands for 21st century Americans. So we're going to spend a lot of our time talking about 2,000 years ago. And then, stay with me, by the end, this is going to land right in our front yards. Let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, come. This is a heavy passage, Lord. This is not an easy passage to walk through, but I feel like you've led us to this morning, and I'm grateful for that. So God, for all of us that are here, I pray that you'll help us to have sharp minds this morning and that you'll help us to have open hearts. Lord, I pray that you take the words that I've prepared and that you, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that you bring them to life. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations, the thoughts of all of our hearts, they'll be pleasing to you, O Lord. You're our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, we're just gonna have to jump right in this morning, because here's the deal. A lot of times I spend a little bit of time really making sure that we're good with each other, okay? Making sure that we're connected and all of those things, and that's important. But here's the deal. There is so much that we have to talk through this morning, I'm just gonna have to dive right in, okay? So this morning, can y'all just lock in? Can we do that? Can I get some head nods? Yeah. Can we just thank you? We're just gonna lock in this morning and we're gonna hit the ground running. If we're gonna make it anywhere this morning, we've got to understand this. We've got to understand how culture gaps work, okay? If you were here 2 weeks ago, we talked about culture gaps. If you are not, you know what a culture gap is. None of you get on a plane to go on an international trip and expect that when you arrive that everybody will speak English and do things exactly the way that you do them. The gap between our culture here and the culture that you are going to, that difference is a culture gap. And when you fly overseas, you just expect that to happen. None of you go to a small restaurant in a small village in Tuscany and get upset when the waiter doesn't bring you unlimited soup, salad, and breadsticks, okay? You don't go there and expect that to look like Olive Garden here, right? You just expect, right? You just expect there to be a gap. When we read this, sometimes we read it and we think, what in the world is going on? And that's when the culture gaps are obvious. That's never happened to you? Pick up Leviticus, any chapter, any verse. Just pick it up and you're gonna be like, I have no idea what's going on here. There's a culture gap. We don't understand the culture in which that was written. So if you wanna understand it, you have to study that culture a little bit. But then there are other passages, and these are the ones that actually get us in more trouble. There are other passages that we read them, and with our 21st century American eyes, we see them and we say, I know exactly what's going on right there. When in reality, if you were reading them with first century Roman or Jewish or Christian eyes, you'd look at them and you'd say, I know exactly what's going on there. And those two things are very, very different. And these are the passages that get us in trouble. We talked about one of these last week. When we read, wives, submit to your husbands, we with 21st century American eyes know exactly what that means. But as we talked about 2 weeks ago, first century Romans or Jews would have looked at that and seen something very different than we see. Here's another example, and this is kind of a fun example. Here is what Paul often says at the end of his letters. Again, he's one of the first pastors, and this is what he's talking about, and he's giving people instructions on when you gather together as Christians, when you gather together in church. One of the things that I want you to do is I always want you to do this, to greet one another with a holy kiss, okay? We read that today, and we think we know exactly what that means. And we think, yeah, we're gonna go ahead and not do that, okay? We're gonna go ahead and delete that slide. We're gonna take that page out of here. We're not gonna be greeting everybody that comes into church with this. So when you see this, there are a few things that you can do with it. The first thing that you can do is you can just pull that page out, okay? We're not going to pay attention to that. Or you can, and this is what a lot of people will do, is they'll say, well, if the Bible's not trustworthy on this page, then it's not trustworthy at all, okay? And we're just gonna get rid of the whole thing, okay? Or you can say, I know exactly what that means, and we're gonna start doing that. And most of us in here are like, yeah, we don't wanna do that. And some of you in here are like, yes, when do we start? You're like thinking about which way to turn during the greeting time. You know what I'm talking about? Like, look, you can just take it to the surface level and start doing it. Or here's what you can do. You can say, I'm gonna actually study and figure out what's really going on here and figure out what Paul is really going after. And then we're gonna figure out how to live into that truth. And of course, this one's not that hard. I mean, Mediterranean culture then is similar to Mediterranean culture now in some ways. And this is like the double kiss on the cheek kiss thing, right? So what he's saying is when people come into church, make sure that everybody's greeted. Don't just greet some people, make sure that everybody feels greeted. So this today doesn't mean that you need to kiss people when they come in, but it does mean that you should greet everybody with something like a holy handshake or a holy high five. This is something that makes us to recognize that when people come in, everybody should feel welcomed. Now, if we miss this culture gap, it's not that big of a deal. If we miss this culture gap, it's a big deal. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. We read that with 21st century American eyes, and we immediately begin to conjure up certain ideas and certain pictures in our minds. We can either take this and read it on the surface level and use it to justify all kind of vile behaviors in our lives, as Americans in the 17th, 18th, and 19th century did. You can take this on the surface level and you can say this shows us that the Bible supports slavery. You can do that. Or you can take it on the surface level and you can say that is obviously so repulsive that I don't even want to look at it. I'm pulling that page out. Or you can look at it and say that's so repulsive that I can't even deal with, I'm just done with the whole thing. Look, this passage is so important because here's what happens all the time. Non-Christians use this passage to demonstrate to the rest of us why the Bible can't be trusted. And parents, if we don't teach our kids to be able to read passages like this with a higher degree of care, if we don't teach them to understand what's really going on here, then it takes one professor or one peer in the 13th grade to talk to them about this passage, and they'll say, yeah, I can't get on board with that, and it's easy for them to check out. But here's the thing. Do you know that Christians use this also? To say, look, here's the deal. The Bible supports all kinds of vile things like slavery. So look, here's the deal. We're just gonna get rid of that page. And once you make that move, then it's pretty easy to begin to justify getting rid of any of the other pages that you don't agree with also. See, Christians and non-Christians read this on the surface level and then use it to discard the Bible as a whole or pieces of the Bible. The myth is that the Bible supports slavery. I want to read this in a little bit more detail and see what it's actually saying. Okay, this first word, just slaves, just sit there for a second. We learn something with a critical eye with this first word. Do you see what Paul's not doing? This is so important. Do you see what Paul's not doing? Paul is not talking about slavery, okay? What's Paul doing? Paul's talking to slaves. Do you see the distinction there? Paul doesn't sit down to write a treatise about what he thinks about slavery. He doesn't sit down and pro and con it. He doesn't sit down and decide that he's gonna make a definitive statement to the church about slavery. That's not what he's doing here. Had he done that, I think I know what he would have said, but we don't know for sure. He didn't do that. He sits down and he talks to slaves. Do you know why he's talking to slaves? Pretty simple. In Rome, where he's writing this from, 30 to 50% of the population at the time that he's writing were slaves. Now, he's writing this to the people in Ephesus. We don't know what the makeup there was, but it's probably pretty similar. He's writing to slaves because a good portion of his church that he is seeking to minister to are slaves. In fact, in Rome, we've got six categories here, right? Fathers, children, husbands, wives, slaves, and slave owners. Of those six categories, there are more slaves than any of the other five categories. He's speaking to them about their situation. He's not talking about whether they should be there or not. What does he say to slaves? Well, he says this. Okay, but here's the other thing that we got to know first. Think about, when you think about slavery, think about what you think about. You probably think about this kind of thing. 17th, 18th, and 19th century slavery. What John Wesley, who was the founder of Methodism, called the vilest form of slavery that has ever existed. As Americans, when we think about slavery, this is what we think about, and it's what we should think about. We should think about it more, because we continue to live with the repercussions of this sin in our country. We continue to live with this. It takes generations to get that kind of sin out of a culture, okay? We still live with this. When we think about slavery, this is what we think about. When Paul was talking about slaves, is this what he was thinking about? He wasn't thinking about 17th, 18th, and 19th American slavery, century American slavery, for one simple reason. He didn't know anything about American slavery, for obvious reasons. When he's thinking about slavery and talking about slaves, he's talking about first century Roman slavery. And we know a few things about first century Roman slavery. You want to know a few things about first century Roman slavery? It's not good, but it's a very different kind of bad than this. It's not good, but it's very different. First, it's not based on race, okay? It's not one race that is enslaving another race. You became a slave through a variety of different circumstances. One is that you're a prisoner of war, which is not too dissimilar from this, okay? You're a prisoner of war. Another is that you were convicted of a crime and your punishment is that you're in slavery now. Another is that you went into debt and there are no bankruptcy courts. So if you find yourself in debt, the only way to get out of debt, if you can't work your way out of it, is to sell yourself into slavery. So many, many people, that's the way they end up in slavery. Slavery was rarely lifelong. Rarely did people spend their entire lives in slavery. In fact, most modern scholars are going to say that slavery probably lasted for most people around 10 years. And while you're a slave, your lifestyle actually looks a whole lot more like a typical person's lifestyle than it did the slaves in our country. They had jobs working for the people that owned them, but they were paid, in many cases, wages for those jobs. And many of them had good jobs. You had slaves that were doctors. You had slaves that were professors. You had slaves that were civil servants. Well, how does a doctor end up as a slave? Well, a doctor goes into debt after he starts his medical practice. He can't pay his way out of there. He has creditors. The only way that he can pay his creditors is by selling himself and his family into slavery. He does that not because he wants to, but he sees no other way to get out of this debt. He then serves as a slave for 10 years, saves up money, and then buys his freedom. Okay? It is not good. In fact, it's wrong and it's bad, but it is a different kind of bad than this is. So when you think about Paul talking about slavery, don't think about this. He's talking about this. And then once you realize what he's talking about here, it'll tell you something about this also. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. So three things: obey, respect, and fear. Obey is the same word that he uses when he talks to kids about what to do with your parents. Respect is a surprising word here because he's saying don't just do what they ask you to do, but you need to have some kind of inward-like state towards them also. And then fear is the same word as reverence up here. It's the same Greek word, just translated differently. It doesn't mean to be afraid. It means to have reverence towards that person. In fact, if you're in a relationship, I said this 2 weeks ago, I'll say it again. If you're in a relationship where you are afraid, if you're in a relationship where there's abuse, you don't need to listen to any of this stuff. You need to sit on it, and you need to call one of our pastors on staff this week, and we've got a ministry that will help you get out of that, okay? Okay, okay, all right? That's not what's happening right here. He says, respect them. And not just outwardly, but sincerely. Sincerely have respect for them, and sincerely obey them. just as you would obey Christ. And here's the first major distinction that he makes. You have earthly masters, and then you also have Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ means king. So you have earthly masters, and you have a heavenly king. And you'll see in a second, but he's already laying the groundwork here. He's pushing. He's saying, look, look, look. Who do you think it's more important that you look towards first? Who is your true master? You have an earthly master, and I understand that's the way the Romans tell you, blah, 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 all those things. It's the paperwork and all those things. But look, look, look. In some way, you need to look past your earthly master and look towards this king. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes are on you, but as slaves of Christ. Okay? Who's your real master? Doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. So he says, look, here's the thing. Look past your earthly master and look at how you serve Christ. How do you do the will of God from your heart? Okay, here's the big thing that everyone would have seen 2,000 years ago that we missed today. What's the will of God? What's the will of God here? The will of God, it would have been so clear to them, is to do this. The will of God is to willingly submit yourself to other people. So do you see what he's saying to them? He's saying to them, look, here's the deal. Obey your earthly masters, that's fine, but do it because you're actually obeying Christ. And what does Christ say? Christ says to willingly put all people, even this person who bought you, even though it's vile, even put that person above yourself. Even have reverence for them. Now, if he leaves it just at slaves, we've got big problems, but he gets to the slave owners in a second, okay? Look, look, look. Even put them above yourself. And how do you do that? Well, you obey them and you respect them. You don't follow after them begrudgingly. You try to even lift that person up. Not because you're serving them, but because you're serving the Lord. And this is the last line. Because you know that the Lord will reward each of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Look, friends, slaves. Who are you really trying to please here? I mean, what are you really going after? Because I just want to remind you that the real reward, that comes from heaven. And it's available to who? Everyone. First century Romans, this would have sent shockwaves through society because he's beginning to level the playing field. And then he just goes all out. Okay, slaves, we've talked about that. Slave owners. Look, this might be one of the most revolutionary passages in the entire New Testament. The fact that we use this to sometimes say the Bible supports slavery is unbelievable. This might be one of the most revolutionary passages in the New Testament, perhaps that was written in ancient literature. Masters, I was talking to people who own slaves here. Treat your slaves in the same way. Can you imagine being a slave owner and suddenly hearing that? I mean, I bought this person, and you're telling me that I need to treat them the same way that they need to treat me? Do you have any idea how power differentials work? Do you have any idea how Roman society is organized? Paul, of course, says, yes. And just as they submit to you, you got to submit to them. Now, it's going to look different because of your earthly relationship, which is messed up, and I don't like it, but it's real, okay? It's going to look different because of that. But bottom line, submit to them. Just like they're submitting to you. Don't threaten them. And here's Paul putting expectations on slaves. Sure, slaves is different than it was in American slavery, but slaves had no rights, okay? And now he's saying, I'm putting expectations on you. So anybody would have been looking at this and saying, okay, so Paul, first you told us that women have rights, and then you told us that kids have rights, and now you're gonna tell us that slaves have rights? Yeah, don't threaten them. And why don't you threaten them? You have power over them. Now, maybe you should, maybe you shouldn't, but look, the way that this works, your earthly relationship, you have power over them. You can either use your power to hold them down or what? Or lift them up. Come on. Don't threaten them. Use your power to lift them up, people. Since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. If you need a little extra motivation, I just want to remind you. Look, in the Roman org chart, they report to you. I got that. But in the heavenly economy, in the heavenly org chart, you both report directly to Jesus. Don't act like you own these people. I mean, you may own them according to Roman law, but that is nothing compared to what we're talking about here. He's their master and he's yours, and there is no favoritism with him. The ground is level underneath the lordship of Jesus. Okay. Do you see what Paul is doing here? What we want is we want Paul to come out and openly attack the institution of slavery. That's what we want him to do. We want him to come out and talk about abolition and all of those things. And when he falls short of that, then we begin to believe this myth that somehow he's supporting slavery. But do you see what he's actually doing? If he had come out and gone after the institution of slavery, do you know what would have happened to him? I'm talking about that afternoon. He's on a cross. No questions asked. Slaves had risen up in rebellions before. Every one of them squashed immediately. Every one of them shut down. They're not in a democracy where they can go outside with picket signs. If they do, they will be hanging on their signs that afternoon outside the walls. Okay? You can't go out there. They're not in a democracy. Paul knew that there was not a prayer in his lifetime to end the institution of slavery. You can't do that. So what does he do? It's so brilliant. He goes after the very foundation that slavery is built on. What's the foundation that slavery is built on? Friends, we got to know this in our society today. Ideas are really important. It's built on the idea that different people have different worths. That simple. You can see it because you line slaves up and there are different prices on them. You can see it because you have the slaves here and you have the future slave owners right here. Slavery is built on the assumption that different people have different worths. And what does Paul do? Paul goes after that. And he says, yes, according to society, it's true. This person's worth this much and this person's worth this much. And you've got all of these tiers and all those things. According to society, that is true. And you know who believed that? Every society that had ever existed. Everybody believed that. I mean, they believed that in Israel, and they believed that in Rome, and they believed that in Ephesus and everywhere else. And Paul comes and revolutionizes human thought. And he says, no. Because of who Jesus is, because of what he did on the cross, because of the power of the Holy Spirit that connects you to him, it's Jesus, and then it's flat. It's everybody else. Nobody has any right to own anybody else. He revolutionizes the way that people think. And it's Tim Keller, it's brilliant pastor says. He says, look, here's what happens. Instead of going after the institution of slavery, he builds a little subculture within Roman culture where slavery can't exist, where it gets choked out. And first it dies within the church, and then as the church grows, it dies within Rome. And then as the church grows all over the world, people misuse the scripture. But in any place where slavery exists, you have faithful men and women who are following after Jesus, who point towards all these institutions of slavery and says, no, we cannot stand for that. You see, Paul doesn't come right out for abolition, but all of the great abolitionists, all of them, from Wilberforce to Tubman, to Lincoln, all of them stand on the shoulders of this passage. And they say, we cannot stand for this. Because under the lordship of Jesus, nobody is better than anybody else. In fact, slavery was an accepted institution in all cultures and societies of the world from time immemorial. Do you realize this? This is what this means. This means left to our own devices, do you know what human beings do? we enslave other people. Left on our own, this is what human beings do. If you have a hard time recognizing that, go back and study your family's history and you might be surprised, okay? Humans do this. Only within Christianity did the idea eventually arise that slavery was an abominable institution to be abolished. Okay. Here's the myth. I'm gonna blow this myth up and I'm gonna get you out of here about 2 minutes late, okay? Here's the myth. The myth is that the Bible supports slavery. It is a cheap, simple reading of the Bible that does not actually hold water. You can cherry pick some passages from the Old Testament, and you can even say this biblical author might have supported slavery, but if you read the deal as a whole, as soon as you bring in the New Testament, slavery is toast. It's done. The myth is that slavery is supported by the Bible. You know what the truth is? The Bible is the reason that you don't know any slaves today. The Bible not only doesn't support slavery, the Bible is the reason that slavery ends up becoming something that even though it exists today, that people all across the world know is wrong. It's because of the teachings of Jesus. And it's because of Paul that we are even at a place today where we recognize that slavery is evil. We have to know this because we have to understand what the Bible teaches. And we have to know this because we have to teach it to our kids. Because if we don't, then it becomes an easy way to knock them off of their faith. Now here's the close. And this is where it lands in our front yard. If you understand this, then it speaks to this. You see what I'm saying? I mean, Christians in the 17th, 18th, and 19th century who took the Bible seriously understood that this was wrong. Christians who did not take the Bible seriously and wanted an excuse to practice their slavery, they had an excuse by cherry-picking from the Bible. Christians who took their faith seriously knew that this was wrong. This, understanding what Paul says about this, helps us to understand this. Understanding what Paul says about this also helps us to understand this. Because you may not have slaves, but many of you, myself included, have people that you have authority over when it comes to work. And Paul says very clearly, do not use that authority to hold them down, but use that authority to lift them up. Some of us even have people that work for us in our homes. Don't use your authority to hold them down. Every bit of you, use it to lift them up. And some of us work for people. And Paul says, do not serve them begrudgingly, but even with them, lift them up. And by the way, you're not a slave. And if you're in a bad place, get out of it. This speaks to us today because we have employment and we have those power dynamics today. And it speaks to us today because we have slavery today. And if you don't know much about that, I would encourage you to look it up. And this speaks to us today because first century Roman slavery probably has as much to do with our dynamics of poverty and wealth as it does 17th, 18th, and 19th century slavery in America. So here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna encourage you just to do 3 things this week. Here's the first one, to take a deep breath and to recognize that we can't fix everything, okay? What Paul recognized is that he didn't have to abolish slavery right then because he was gonna sow the seeds that would lead to it ending eventually, and he knew that in the heavenly realm it would be taken care of. All the things that we're concerned about, God is going to ultimately take care of, okay? Now take a deep breath and say, I can't fix everything, but I can fix something. What is it that breaks your heart about what we've talked about today? Is it that you've got a relationship where there's a power differential and you're over that person and it's time for you to flip that? Is it that you're in a relationship where you're begrudgingly serving somebody, but it's time for you to take that more seriously and lift that person up? Is it that you know that slavery is not something that was actually abolished in the 19th century, but that slavery exists today? Is it that you want to do something about that? Is it that you recognize that just as Roman slavery held people down because they were so impoverished they couldn't lift themselves up, that you recognize that we have a system that does that also? And is it that you want to learn about that? If you want to do that, I'd encourage you to read the book Just Mercy. Go after that. See what it is that maybe God is speaking to you there. But most importantly, here's the thing, friends. Here's the thing. What changed the world when it came to slavery was not people outside with picket signs, and it wasn't, you know what's changed the world when it came to slavery? It was more and more people radically giving their lives over to Jesus. That's what it was. Because when you radically give your life over to Jesus and you say, my story is the story of the cross. My story is the story of someone willingly putting their life down for me. My story is the story of someone lifting me up, someone who had power over me, not holding me down, but lifting me up. When you recognize that your story is the story of the cross, it changes your mind and it changes your heart and it changes your action. What changed the world over and over and over again when it comes to slavery and poverty and rights of those with disabilities and racial reconciliation, what's changed the world over and over and over again is individuals just like you coming into a deeper and a deeper relationship with Jesus and being able to more and more willingly put yourself under others to lift them up. You want to be a part of the revolution that Paul began on the shoulders of Jesus. Step number one is to get to know Jesus better and better, to love him, to let him change you, and then to watch as he uses you to shake up the world, like he uses Paul to shake up the world. The Bible does not support slavery. The Bible is the reason that most of us are free from slavery today. Let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, thanks for this time that we've had together. I pray that you'll be with us, and I pray that you will help us this week to be able to identify one or two people that society puts below us, that you're calling us to put above us. Well, there are people that the whole world says should be serving us. Lord, help us be men and women and teenagers and kids. We don't buy into that. But instead, we serve even those that society puts below us. God, we love you, and we pray these things in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.